Well, good morning. Certainly good to be together this morning as we come together to worship, and blessed again to have Brother Rick and Lynn with us this morning. We're thankful we can come together as a few of the Lord's people. We're going to begin, and Brother Don will have a class prayer for us, and we'll turn it over to Rick.
Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, you are the living God, and there are none others. We come for worship today to praise you and to glorify you in the highest for all the mercies, tender mercies and grace that you have provided for us. Father, we know there is no other way but the way that leads to you. And we're so thankful for Jesus, who has taught us and led us in that way. And each day we ask that he reach down and grab our hands and lead us, that we might be faithful and true to you as you deserve. Father, we've come to praise you. We've come to hear the word taught and to be edified in the word. It's living word. It is truth. And we're so thankful to know that and understand that. So, Father, be with us today. Help our minds to be focused and prepare ourselves for the Lord's table when it comes. In Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen.
Great to be with you today. I'd like to start today by keeping a promise that I made to this congregation about 6 years ago. At that time, I passed out some questions to you, and we discussed them. And some of you indicated that you'd like to spend some more time discussing some of those questions. So Chris has the microphone, and if I could get somebody to help pass out some questions, appreciate that. There are three sheets to this, and I'm not sure which sheet you were talking about when you said you wanted to spend more time with it. So I'll give you the first one first. There you go. That ought to be enough. If it's not, I think there's a copier in the back, but I believe that's just about enough. I'm not sure which sheet you were talking about, but I think it was said on more than one of these sheets. So if you don't see anything you want to talk about on this sheet, then we'll go to the second sheet and then to the third one if we need to. And if we get through three sheets and we're finished with that, there's something else that we can do. But I wanted to keep that promise to give you a little more time with these questions if you'd like to. We're looking at these, of course, from a biblical point of view. And I expect that your answers to these questions will be from that point of view, because I know that's the point of view from which you approach everything in your life. We got enough, guys? Good. You saw this about 6 years ago, and I'm not sure how much time we spent with it then. The idea here is you can glance down through these and then say the number of the question that you would like to either say something about or hear somebody else talk about. Everybody got one? All right, Chris still passing them out. All right, somebody say a number. Number nine. What, if anything, is too serious to be joked about? We can come at that from a biblical point of view, and I believe we can have something to say. Was that you that said the number, Nina? Yes. You want to comment on it? Okay. Nina would like to hear number nine discussed. What, if anything, is too serious to be joked about? Sam? Using the Lord's name in vain, that's absolutely true. That's something we want to stay as far away from as we can. And being in the world we're in and hearing it taken in vain so often, after all, the way we learned language is by hearing it used, it can be difficult to stay away from that sometimes. But that's
one note, if anyone raises their hand, please let me see it so I can bring the mic so everyone can hear your answer.
Okay, did everybody hear what Sam said? Taking the Lord's name in vain. That's absolutely true. Anybody want to add to that?
I was.
Okay.
Jesus and that derivatives of Jesus?
Yes. And I would say, I would add to that all those minstos that are, as John said, derivatives. They're toned down a bit, but they still refer to the same personage. Jeez means Jesus.
Making light of Jesus' name. So,
what
I was going to say is, using God or Jesus' name, we say take it in vain, but using it as like a curse. Like
yes.
People, like when you see an accident, people will often just exclaim Jesus Christ as almost like it's a curse, or they'll start going on a tirade and they'll say, or not to throw profanity around, but they'll mix in profanity with his name, Jesus effing Christ. I've heard people say it's like, it's no good.
Yeah.
And it's like, no, it's not even worth joking about. That's something serious.
Absolutely. Ed?
I think other people's problems and beliefs, you know, beliefs are, a lot of people, it's the core of their being, and right or wrong, it's too serious to joke about.
You know? Yeah.
We can teach about it.
Right.
Stuff like that.
Right. Good thought. Thank you. Well, Paul's got something.
I think we have to be real curious, real careful about joking about anything, because we never know how people are going to react or respond to if we're joking about them or, you know, their personage, their family, their things like that. Because we just don't know, even though you might get a positive response, that doesn't mean it went over well.
That's exactly right, and I've learned that the hard way. Yeah, we have to be careful in making comments about people and joking about them or things pertaining to them, because sometimes they will take it to heart. And they'll think, well, even though he's smiling, even though he's laughing, there's an edge to that. There's something there. He's digging at me. We need to be careful with this because it pertains to our relationships with one another. There is a place for comedy. There is a place for laughter. Laughter doeth good like medicine. That's Bible. But we need to be careful about it. So you guys are pulling out some good stuff from this.
I remember my dad telling me that in his work calling on customers in the restaurant business, and when people would say Jesus, he always wanted to give a response. Oh, you know him too?
Yeah.
But I don't know if he ever did that, but that's, you want to say something.
It is good to say something.
Yeah.
It is. You know, the way the names of God and Jesus are used is really just preposterous. It only seems normal because we hear it so constantly. But to talk about our Heavenly Father the way people do, you know, my father's name was Wendell. What if I went around saying, Wendell? You know, what sense would that make? Everybody would think it was ridiculous. Well, how much more ridiculous is it to use it in reference to our Creator? Nina's got something.
I did the same thing with my children and now my grandchildren as far as when they would say the Lord's name that way, you know, just because it just comes out sometimes. And the children in our neighborhood, when they would say it, we would, you know, I would talk to them about that, about, you know, would you just say your mom's name? Just, you know, and not say anything else. You've called on that name. You need to talk to him now.
Yeah.
So then we would pray. So Judah, now, when somebody says that, he says, I told my mama the other day, and she needs to pray now.
Yeah. You know, there's truth in that. Paul's got something. While you're getting to Paul, I'll just mention that sometimes after people have used language that way in our presence, they'll apologize. And I usually say, well, it wasn't my name you took in vain. You owe an apology to somebody else. Paul.
I was looking at Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Some of the versions say empty words.
Yeah.
Every
idle word. Yes.
It relates to something I gave a talk about not too long ago, and that was the ending of my lesson, was like, we will give an account for everything we say, no matter what it is and how we say it.
That's true.
So I made this relation, like, what we've all, we're all, most of us have been parents here, so we've all used that phrase, watch your mouth. And we just don't, most people just don't understand there's more to that than what you think. It's not just cussing or bad language, it's watch your mouth.
Right. Habits of speech are the hardest to change, but it is possible. Anybody else on number 9? You guys are doing good. We can always return to it if you'd like to later, but right now give me another number.
Just list one out?
Yeah.
I'll just go down the line, go 10.
Okay. Did you get a sheet, Chris?
Oh,
okay, just as long as you got one. If we ran out, I was going to say run one off. Would you like to know the precise date of your death? How might knowing when you'll die help you plan your life? Is life enhanced by knowing that death could strike at any time? The Bible has a great deal to say about death and when it comes. And I think this is a highly pertinent question. Anybody want to take a stab? Ed.
Well, I'll just say this. I go to a Parkinson's Wellness Center, and they usually start with a poignant question. And mine was, if you could go to any time in your life, what would it be? And there was various answers, but I said, I would be where I am, because today I love each day better than I ever have, and I probably, I know I act better and relate to others better, and I wouldn't go back because I'm afraid I wouldn't be where I am today.
Yeah, I think that's well said. I told somebody not too long ago, I wouldn't want to go back to any previous stage unless I could take my 73-year-old brain with me, because it's a wonder you ever survive those teen years, 20s, even 30s, 40s, you know, even. 40-year-olds are babies. Go ahead, Paul.
I agree. I would want to go back with my brain I have now. But the thing about if you knew the date of your death, it affects you. How, if you've ever been in a situation where day to day it could be the day of your death, and you wonder if it's going to be, it changes your whole day.
Exactly. Yes, it's good that we don't know it. Personally, I still would like to know the day of my death for the sake of planning. You know, especially if your spouse died first, you could spend your last dollar on your last day. It'd be fine. But since we don't know, you've got to try to think about what the different options or possibilities are going to be. That makes it harder. But Chris, go ahead.
Personally, I wouldn't want to, because I think that's dangerous. Think that's dangerous, not just on a list. On a physical level, but on a spiritual level as well, or vice versa, whatever way. But it's dangerous because then you feel like, oh, I've got enough time.
Yeah.
It can make you lax.
It would take away some of our motivation, that's for sure. And that's probably why the Lord didn't tell us. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, I think I forgot what I was going to say, but just give me a minute. You know, the Bible tells us to be prepared, and that's all we need to be concerned about. Am I prepared to meet the Lord?
Right. Well put. Anybody else on number 10? Chris?
Not necessarily focusing on death, but focusing on something I remember from Hebrews, I think the 4th chapter, where it has a verse where it says, be ready to give a response so long as it is called today. And I think that's important, because if you knew anything in advance, let's say if you just... Let's take it down from death. Let's say your family was playing a surprise party, and you got to count down the days. Okay, and you're always curious what's going to be like this, and it's, but it takes away the importance of each day. And I took that verse to mean treat every day as a day to preach the Lord and to prepare yourself to meet Him.
I think that's well put. Living today while it's today is very important, and sometimes we have to get fairly old before we realize, like Ed was saying, the value of today. It's a pleasure to wake up in the morning and see that God has given you another day, or at least another morning, to thank Him for that and go on and give that day everything you can, because there might not be another day. Excellent. Anybody else want to comment on number 10? All right, is there another question on this sheet you'd like to discuss? Say the number if there is. Well, that must mean we should go to the next sheet. Number 15 on the first sheet. Paul contrasted Timothy with others, Philippians 2, 20 and 21. If Timothy were alive today, how might his genuine interest in the church's welfare be shown in practical ways? You want to comment on that one, Paul?
The only comment I would have is that we, each and every person that's a member of the Lord's church, should view themselves as a servant.
Right. It is, that's always been kind of a shocking verse to me, because of all the people Paul knew, and he knew some pretty illustrious Christians who were actively serving the Lord in his church, but yet he said of Timothy, I don't have any guy like him. I don't have anybody who is like-minded to Timothy, who will naturally care for your state. Evidently, Timothy was such a servant that he just naturally served the Lord and his people. He was addicted to the service of the saints. So he must have been quite something to know.
Everyone has a place in the body, and they should utilize it, whatever talent they have.
Right.
And I think if you don't do that, you're missing something.
Yeah, you're selling yourself short. The interesting thing is, in a voluntary organism like the church, we all pick our own level of involvement. And nobody can pick that for you. But change is possible at any time. Any other comments on number 15 on sheet 1? Did everybody get sheet 2? Well, those of you who have sheet 2, I didn't even keep one for myself, but say a number if you want to off of sheet 2. Please read it, because I don't have a copy yet.
If you could change your age, what age would you rather be?
Goes with a previous question. You want to comment on that, John?
Well, I didn't understand earlier if you're talking. I think you said something, Paul said something. I didn't understand if you're talking about going back and doing it again.
I think what we were saying was, what I was saying anyway, was I wouldn't want to go back to a previous, earlier age in my life unless I could take my 73-year-old brain with me, because I want to know what I know now if I'm going to go back. I don't know how I survived 17, frankly. So I wouldn't want to go back to it. I wouldn't want to go back to it at all. But if I did have to go back to it, I'd want to have a 73-year-old brain in a 17-year-old body. Thank you, Sam. So that's what I was saying. What do you want to say, John?
I guess I would like that answer. I would like to go back.
Thank you very much.
But it would help to have had the mind that I have now.
Exactly.
Brain that I have.
Yeah, I think that's true for, I would say probably for all of us. My dad used to say, too soon old, too late smart. And that's exactly the way I feel about my life. If I had only had the perspective earlier that I have now, and I hope I'm not saying this later in life, if I'd only known at 73 what I know now. But it's just a wonder we survive those early years. I'm shocked that the Lord gave me the blessing to survive all that. And I sure wouldn't want to go back. It's just, you, at the time in your life when maybe you have the most energy, you also are the most ignorant. And that's why we need the Lord's leading through the Bible at a very early age. Parents are wise who teach their children that. So that's what I meant about that one. Did you want to say any more about it, John? Okay. Yeah, that can get kind of personal. Anybody else want to comment on that was number 27? If you could change your age, what age would you rather be? If somebody wants to go back to an earlier age, it would be very interesting to know.
Well, Paul Harvey used to always say, this was back in, I guess, the 70s, 80s. He had a daily newscast, and every once in a while he would bring this up. And he would say, if you could live at any time in history, at any age, when would it be? And he would say, this has to be the time and this has to be the place. And of course, most of us growing up in that era realize it was a great era. And while we live in a quite a bit different age now, there just seemed to be more peacefulness about life and growing up and experiencing things that were going on at that time. I used to agree with him. I don't know if I still do, but that was an interesting observation he always presented.
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Paul.
My first thought was, why would you want to? But if you could, the only reason that I would want to go back would be if I would be able to correct some of the mistakes I made, some of the things I did wrong. And that's the only, if I couldn't do that, I mean, I'm perfectly satisfied, but.
I agree with that. And the thing is, if you could do that, then you'd be changing the history of the world. Because if you went back and did something different earlier in time, that would affect so many other things and things would unfold differently. The mind of God is the only one universal enough to understand how all that would work. I'm not capable of it. I doubt that you are.
No.
David asked God a question one time. If I do a certain thing, then will something happen? And the answer was yes. So David didn't do that thing. But God knew what would happen if he did. And he knew every other permutation of how history would be different if David made that choice rather than the one he actually made. That's quite a mind. I mean, it's above and beyond. That's a creator's mind, that God would know such a thing. But we don't. And sometimes even some of the mistakes we made may have redounded for good in some people's lives, and we're not even aware of it. So we can't go back and change anything, but we can live today knowing that we need to be careful and observant about the things we do and say. That's what we've learned. Okay, anything else on that one about changing your age? If not, say another number. Chris?
Number 23 strikes me.
Number 23. How might our lives be different if the Christian faith were suddenly declared illegal? That's a good one.
And I think it's pertinent, considering there is so much in mainstream anything, entertainment, news, where Christianity is vilified, is seen as like this horrible thing that I wonder sometimes, are we that far off from being declared, well, whatever, either fully declared illegal or declared something, what they call a hate group, it's where it's everybody okay to do horrible things to people who are Christian.
It certainly could happen that we would be declared as mentally ill for holding the convictions that we do, and they would want to give us electroshock therapy or whatever to help us, of course. That is perfectly possible. I'm not saying that it will happen. It may never happen, but it may happen rather soon. We need to be prepared before the bow is drawn against us, hence the question. Paul, go ahead.
I was just going to say what we would just have to keep in mind is what our brother James said.
Yeah.
Accept the trials as a trying of your faith.
Exactly.
And, we have trials that try our faith. Most of us hadn't had any real difficult trials that we couldn't deal with. But, if it comes to that, we need to remember what James taught.
We need to remember that we will still need to assemble together on the first day of the week. If we can't do it here, we can do it in somebody's house. If we can't do it in somebody's house, we can go out in somebody's back pasture where nobody knows where we are, down by a creek somewhere. There should always be a way to assemble on the first day of the week. And that might prompt some interesting things among us if that were to happen. Ladina.
I think we have to remember that there are places in the world where that's already
true.
That's
right. Exactly right. Hence the question. People used to say it can't happen here, but I haven't heard anybody in the past few years saying that. There have been several things that have happened recently that have made us think that time, if it's going to happen, could be closer than we thought. Bill's got something.
Yeah, the apostle, I believe it was Peter, said we better obey God rather than men.
Right.
And we are commanded to obey the authorities, but only if they do not conflict with the Word of God. So we've got a couple of things there we can look at. We obey the authorities, but if they are not according to God's Word, then we do as Peter says, obey God. I think it was Peter.
It was.
Obey God rather than men.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and if it comes down to that, we'll have some difficult decisions to make about just how to practically apply that principle. We must obey God rather than man. But I trust that we will come up with the right options there. And we just got to remember that all they can do is torture us. I mean, that's the worst thing. Torturing us is worse than killing us in a way. They kill us, we're out of here. But they can also torture us. And a lot of us cringe at that thought. Remember this. So often the anticipation of a thing is worse than the actual event. I believe you can stand the torture of man better than you think you can. You just take one day at a time, maybe 1 hour or 1 minute at a time. Do the best you can. God has built your body so that it will lapse into unconsciousness if the pain gets too great. So there's only so much that they can do. And they cannot get to the spiritual part of you unless you allow them to. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Anybody else want to talk about that issue? Kirk.
How do you feel about a Christian joining a revolution? Because in this instance, we're talking about a changing of the Constitution of the United States.
Yeah.
So how do you feel about a Christian standing up against that kind of what I would call tyranny?
Yeah. My interest is not primarily political. It never has been. I don't expect that it ever will be. My interest is spiritual, and I'm interested in the well-being of the church. So trying to change things politically is way down the list for me. So I would have to know all the details, and there's no way in a hypothetical you can really state all the details of what it will be like at a time. I do think, and a lot of people can't have a hard time understanding this, but I do think that at the time of our American Revolution, a couple hundred years ago, I would have been hard-pressed to be anything other than a Tory because of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Even though King George III was not being fair to the colonies, I don't think, there's a lot of times government is not fair. We're still told for the sake of order to be subject to the higher powers. We were under England. They had financed us being here. So I think I would have had to have been a Tory. Now, that's not what my inside says that I want to do. I would have wanted to be a revolutionary. But to be a Christian under Romans 13, I think I would have had to have been a Tory. So that's my general bent toward answering that question for the future as well. I need to go with our government as far as I can because God is a lover of order and he wants there to be a government in place. Remember this, that bad as our government is, and we know we've got all kinds of corruption, we've got liars in both parties and looking out for their own interests and all, and it's not a pretty picture. But still, what we have is better than no government at all. And it could get a lot worse and still be better than no government at all. Read those last few chapters of the book of Judges, for example, again, at some point, and just see what true anarchy is like. It's the survival of the fittest and the strong rule everybody else, chopping up bodies with, no retribution at all. So government as a general principle is good, and God wants us to live within that and not get too wrapped up in trying to change a political system. However, we do have rights as citizens to try to legally, lawfully change the political system as individuals should we so desire. So I think you personally have the right to march in protest. You personally have the right to vote. You have the right to make speeches in favor of one political candidate or another, should you so desire. The church as a whole does not take a position on this. But as individuals, we could. And I can see the possibility that the time might come when we would have people on both sides of this issue, and we need to bear with one another in love, understanding we all won't reach the same conclusion about it. You want to comment on that, Kirk? Okay. Well, it's an excellent question, and that's about as far as I can go with it at the moment. Paul?
I think we're taught as much as it is within us that we're to live peaceably with all men. Now, I think you're going to leave a lot more peaceful life if you just have nothing to do with politics. Yeah. Any movement like that, because of the turmoil, if you go too far with it. But
yeah.
If you don't get let these things in your head, you're going to live a lot more peaceful life.
I certainly agree with that idea that. Because I know some people that are just all stirred up all the time over political issues, and I feel sorry for them. It's not healthy. There's little that you can do about it, even if you do devote your life to it. There's little that an individual can really do about it, especially if you're going to continue to live by Christian principles. Because these politicians almost have to lie in order to promote what they're trying to promote. And you're at a disadvantage there. Same thing I say about going to court. Stay out of court if you possibly can. You're probably going to be the only honest person there and the only person interested in the truth. So you're at a disadvantage there. Yeah, Ed? Oh, John. John, then Ed.
I find it very helpful to quit watching the news, listening to it. It's just...
I understand that.
Mm-hmm. That's
yeah.
What it's for.
I understand that.
Yeah, I quit watching the news about 4 years ago, and I'm a whole lot less turned up, stressed out, and worried. But, you know, I was, one time in my life, I was, I had to decide how would the Lord want me to act when I was called to defend a portion of a barbed wire perimeter. And my mind was thinking, I know he doesn't want me to be part of this violence and chaos. And so in something came to my mind, like the soldiers who talked to John the Baptist. Well, what about us?
Yeah.
And he said, do violence to no man.
Right.
And be content with your wages.
Right.
And I just started doing my job, which was itself nonviolent, but the information that others used with that information was none of my business. So I just did my job, and I never was called on to be in that position again. And, I think the Lord knew my conflict and put me in a safe place.
That's very, very interesting.
It's not safe for the men beside me being on that front line having a conflict about doing violence.
Right. So. Yes. It's real interesting what John the Baptist said to those soldiers. He doesn't tell them to stop being soldiers. Therefore, I understand from that there is a place for using violence against somebody who's about to hurt somebody else or is about to hurt you. I do think biblically that you have a right to defend yourself and you have a right to defend other people, especially people that are more helpless than you are. So I'm not an absolute pacifist in that sense, But still, do violence to no man has to mean something. These were soldiers. The soldiers in that day, and perhaps in many places on our day, were used to taking advantage of people because they were soldiers. Everybody knew they had the Roman government backing them. Mm-hmm. So they would do violence to people when they shouldn't have been doing it, when there were other options that were better. I think that's what John the Baptist meant. Chris.
Something along the lines of you said twice now. It's like you're not a complete pacifist. You should obey up to a point. And I think that you're not saying that there's a point where, okay, it's good to do this. No, it's just every man has a limit to where if you push that man over the limit of where he's willing to be reasonable, he will throw away everything and do unreasonable things to try and protect anything, really. And I never thought that I would be, I always thought I probably would be a revolutionary until I was walking around my block about a couple of years ago and someone brought up the conversation of what if Civil War actually brought out. And I said, I used to be willing to fight it because the other side doesn't even know basic biological facts. And it was a joke at the time, which I know it shouldn't have been. And it got real serious when they said, if you want a better country, you better be willing to see blood in the streets. And they said that out loud. And it changed my perspective. It's like, I don't want blood in the streets. Even of these people whose way I loathe, I don't want them dead.
I get that.
And so that's the big question is, are you willing to see blood in the streets to actually change things? And even before I had truly gotten, when enlightened by the Word of God, I wasn't for that. I can't be for that.
I very much appreciate your consideration on that. We have to bear in mind that one command of the Lord does not abrogate another command of the Lord. I'm commanded to love my wife. If somebody's about to kill my wife or damage my wife, then I will do what it takes to, within my power, to stop that from happening, even if it involves violence with that other person. Because one command does not abrogate the other. Kirk, go ahead.
It kind of follows with your last comment there, like, killing in defense, is that permissible?
Yes, I believe that killing in self-defense or in defending your loved ones or defending an innocent person is not the same as murder. It's murder that's wrong, not the taking of a life. This is why capital punishment is right for the governments, national governments, to bring about. Mm-hmm. Because certain people, by their crimes, have forfeited their right to live on earth, among us in society, and the government is supposed to take away their life. That's the job, one of the jobs of government, maybe one of the most important jobs government has, is to bring about capital punishment for capital crimes. So it's not that killing is always wrong, it's that murder is always wrong. And sometimes we may have a little difficulty deciding what would be murder and what wouldn't, but that's the line. Murder is always wrong, killing may or may not be wrong.
I was actually going to say the same thing. It's just like I've seen discussions online from people who both Christian and not, and often enough it's people who don't even believe in God, period, who say, well, doesn't your religion say do not kill? And then someone will point out openly, like in detail, the commandment of the Old Testament was thou shalt not murder.
Exactly.
And there is a difference between murder and killing.
Right. And the King
say, like,
James,
killing to defend. And it's...
The King James Version obscured that by saying thou shalt not kill, mm-hmm. when it should have been murder all along.
And I was going to say, only thing I was going to say is, like, the main thing, the main way you're going to get this, everyone's going to have their own definition of did you need to kill him? And it's a snap decision. If you feel like someone truly is in danger, like you gave the example, if Lynn was in danger and you thought the only way to stop that danger was to kill that other person, you wouldn't hesitate. I don't think you'd hesitate. You wouldn't hesitate.
But
you would then question even yourself. Could that have ended differently? And it'll just one of those things like we can never know until it's done.
It depends on the details of the situation. If I can stop the problem by shooting somebody in the leg instead of the head, then that's probably what I should do. So, but these have to be snap decisions. We decide ahead, of course, what we would do, but we have to make our decisions sometimes very quickly in the moment and then maybe spend the time afterwards second-guessing ourselves. We don't want to do any more damage than we have to, but there are people that we need to protect. And the strong are the ones who are capable of protecting the weak. You guys are doing great. Oh, last time I was here, you were just trying to figure out whether to change the break from 10 minutes to 15 minutes or not. You haven't changed it. Okay, we've got 5 more minutes then. Oh, Greg, go ahead.
Along this line, I decided after my experience in the Army that I shouldn't take a job that might require me to kill someone. Because, you know, even though, and I feel like you, I should defend my family, you know, at any cost. Lay down your life for your wife, you know. But in other words, there's a burglar in my house and he's threatening to get, I don't want a Christian to come who's got conflicts about taking a life. I would want one who would do whatever it took to defend my family. And so that's why I wouldn't even consider taking a job.
I get it. Yeah, this is an issue I've struggled with for many years before coming to the conclusions I'm at now. Kirk.
So what's the difference between defending your family and defending a nation?
Yeah, that is the question. What's your answer to it? It's tough. Yeah, and I do think...
That is the question. There's a lot of ways you can serve your country in defense of your country. It takes about 10 people to supply one man in the field. So peeling potatoes would be absolutely all right and patriotic without necessarily doing harm to anybody else.
It is a question of conscience, and I was never in the military because they never drafted me. I just happened to have a high draft number. I was in that lottery thing, and they drew a high draft number for me that they'd never reached. So they didn't ask me to go, but if I had gone, I had made up my mind ahead that I'm going to ask if I can be a medic or something like that and try to preserve life rather than destroy it. So there's usually a way, at least in a society like ours, there's usually a way to deal with your convictions. But that's not true in every society. And if you're in some other society, you'd have to make some difficult choices, perhaps. Go ahead, Chris.
Something that just came to my mind when Ed was saying, not the last thing you said, but the last thing before I handed it to Kirk. But it made me think of, I believe, John 15, chapter 13th verse, no greater love has a man than to lay down his life for others.
Right.
And it's one of the, it's again, a conflicting thing, and I don't mean to cause conflict with that. It's just, if you genuinely feel like you have to lay down your life for others, for one reason or other, be it a loved one, a nation, or anything, it's a rough decision. And it's like you said, one commandment doesn't abrogate another commandment.
Right.
And so we have to just take it as we go. I think I saw Kirk, then John.
Another question. Is it more Christian to defend the unsaved, or is it more Christian to defend the saved?
Tricky question, Kirk. I mean, obviously you can leap to the conclusion that if you save a Christian, you're keeping them from going to the glory world. And if you save the unsaved, then you're trying to give them another opportunity to reach the glory world. So you could look at it that way. However, the Christian is your brother or sister in Christ.
Amen.
And you love them with a love beyond what you love the world with. So I can easily see both sides to this, as I know you could when you asked the question. You want to talk about it? Okay. John's got it.
Another side of this is, if you're standing there facing a live gun, I've done that a couple of times.
You did it right up here at 7-Eleven.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Well, I was out on Blue Ridge.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And also one time in Grandview. But, yeah, you look down the barrel of that gun, and I don't know, maybe I'd watched too many Westerns growing up, but somehow I wasn't afraid of that. I didn't have a way to defend myself at that time, although the second time I was given a gun, a shotgun, and from a contest, which dropped off earlier that day to me, and I actually grabbed that gun and was going to pursue those guys, but I didn't, and I'm thankful that I didn't, but the other side can be quite scary.
Yes. Most of us haven't looked down the barrel of a gun that might go off at any minute, so that's an interesting perspective. Thank you, John. Paul?
I think God values each and every soul, whether or not they're Christian. We don't get to pick and choose. God does that. And I have always thought, even when I was overseas, that I've always thought that God would protect me. But I didn't do anything foolish either. I didn't volunteer to. I mean, you can request not to be a combat soldier, and generally it is honored. You may be in a situation where, you know, circumstances have changed, but I think we have the peace of God that passes understanding. Well, come what may. I mean, you're going to live a lot more peaceful life if you live it that way.
Appreciate it. Sorry, you have an 8-minute break. Sorry to stop the discussion.